Good evening, everybody. It is truly nice to see you. Beautiful evening this evening. Don't you guys have anything better to do on a Tuesday night than come to church? Something wrong with you. No, there isn't. Something really right about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive your precious word. The word of Christ. What could be more important, more valuable, and more satisfying than to hear the very words of God who made all things, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for our sins on the cross, who rose from the dead just as he said he would, and who ever lives even now to make intercession for us, that he might save us to the uttermost. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing you've done, Lord, for us, for each one of us. None of us deserves any of it. We couldn't deserve it less. But you did it for your own glory, because you are gracious and you are merciful, a gracious and merciful God. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. Encourage us by it. And move us forward and give us understanding of things that we really need so that we might function victoriously from the victory of Christ in life. It's in his name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Do You Believe? Part 2. Sunday was Do You Believe? Part 1. I'm going to make you do this today. This way you don't fall asleep if I make you recite things, and you won't fall asleep on me. Ready? I believe, you say, just read it. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Like I said on Sunday, I said that seems like that covers everything, but does it? You have to have information that fills in all the blanks. And that information is what really sets it ablaze in your soul so that these things are real and that they really motivate you in life. I said the Word of God is the key to success, the secret of happiness, and the meaning of life. It is. So you say, you're looking for all this. I'm looking for the key to success. I'm looking for the secret to happiness. I'm looking for the meaning of life. Here it is. In that book. It's in the book. God gave us his word that will deliver all of those things and the best things that anybody could ever imagine. Will there be problems? Of course there'll be problems. Man is born into trouble like the sparks fly upward, Job said. And he is. He creates problems for himself. He's his own worst enemy. And he is the product of his own wrong thinking, bad decisions, and foolish actions. You can't blame people for what you do to yourself. You can try, but it won't work. And in the end, it won't help anybody. It won't help you or the person you blame. And you'll find that nobody really cares except God. And he made a way for you to escape that vicious cycle. And that downward spiral. He'll stop the downward spiral and he'll start you to move once again in the right direction, up and away from all of those things that ruin your life and the lives of people into what Jesus called abundant. abundant life. He said, I came that they might have life. That's eternal life. If that wasn't good enough, he said, and have abundant life to boot. Abundant life. What's that mean? That means a life of true happiness. Real and lasting happiness. A life of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe who created all things, as I told you on Sunday and showed you on Sunday. He's the one. He's the one you come to know. He's the one you want to know. He's your best friend. And you'll come to find out that that's true if you haven't already. He's your best friend. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend that's made for the day of adversity. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Never leave you or forsake you. That means he'll never leave you in a lurch without what you need. He will always be there. See, his name in the Old Testament is I Am. Yahweh means I am, or Jehovah, as it's anglicized. He says, my name is I Am. You know what that means? That means he's everything you'll ever need him to be, and more. He is existence and glory, all wrapped up in one person, the person of Jesus Christ, a real person who is alive and well today in heaven, who's coming back to get those who are his when he comes. So we recited the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to take up where we left off. Where we left off was, he descended into hell. There's a good place to take off from, right? He did. That is, while it appeared he was in the tomb, his soul went into the lower regions of the earth called Hades, the unseen realm, which is located in the center of the earth. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that's true, so we have no reason to doubt that. And he went to visit and proclaim his finished work victory to the spirits that were in prison awaiting final judgment, and to pick up people from the paradise section of Hades and take them into the third heaven. Remember what he said to the thief who said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus is going to pick him up that day in paradise. So he goes into the earth. He goes into, it's his hell here, but it's Hades. He descended into Hades. Both Peter and Paul confirmed that this is so, and it is ancillary to the gospel message, and is an interim, what they call an interim occurrence. On the cross, Jesus promised the believing thief that he would see him later on that same day in paradise. That's Luke 23:43. If you want to look it up, which Peter verifies in 1 Peter 3:18. Just listen, just relax and listen. It says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. That must mean all the sins of all mankind were paid for when Jesus hung on the cross. And if that's true, the ramifications of that are serious. That means all of your sins were paid for already. Wow! That's why God accepts us, not because we do anything good for him. What can you do for him? You can't do anything for him. He's done everything for you. He paid for all of your sins. He died for sins once. He's not going to die again. Once for all. The just, or the righteous, in place of, as a substitute for, the unrighteous. The righteous one for the unrighteous. So that he might bring us to God. And he did. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. There's different sections to Hades, and there's a place where they were angels who committed great, egregious crimes are being capped for the final day of judgment. So he says, which you went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. There's a lot behind that. Some of you know it, and others don't worry about it because we'll get to it eventually, and you'll understand it eventually. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, the only ones that were saved in the flood. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Romans 10:6, Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. You don't have to do that. Or who will descend into the abyss? That's the lower regions of the earth, into Hades. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth. And in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That is when you hear the gospel, you say, I believe. That's the word of faith. And God reckons righteousness to your faith and makes you one of his own. The moment that that dawns, the moment you do so, it's yours forever. And God's no Indian giver. What he does, he never takes back. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He can't revoke them. Whatever he does is forever, in Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15. So he says, here, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You just say, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Ephesians 4:8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. I told you he's going to go get the thief that believed in him that day. Didn't do anything more than believe and pick him up on his way to heaven. And he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? There we go. Just confirming what it says in the Apostles' Creed. He who descended is himself, he also who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Okay, that was he descended into hell. Next it says, the third day he arose again from the dead. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's the third day, 3 days. Friday, most of the day, Saturday all day long, Sunday, at least Sunday morning. When Peter and the other disciples arrived at the tomb, there was nobody there. Only a shroud, neatly folded in the tomb, hewn in rock, belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, where his body was laid. Later that morning, Sunday morning, he met Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She thought he was the gardener and realized right away that he was Rabboni, Master, Savior, Jesus. And then he would later walk through the wall to appear to his disciples who were gathered in fear and hiding. Luke tells us that Jesus hung around in his glorified body on earth for 40 days. And by many undeniable or convincing proofs, he showed himself to be alive. Do you believe this is true? Or do you think maybe he swooned on the cross? That means he really didn't die. But he feigned death. Of course not. If you believe that's true, that he did die on the cross and rise from the dead, then live like it's true. That's what I say. That is, walk around as though it were true. Walk around in newness of life, even as he did, and as he raised us also along with him. And it's just a matter of time before that's manifest. As a matter of fact, we were raised with him in order that we should walk around in newness of life, that is, in the new life that he's given us. You know, we need a new life. You know, you need a new life. And your life is renewed day by day. Though, it says, we are decaying. Though in these bodies, we groan, and that the flesh is decaying, but day by day, we're being renewed. We're renewed day by day, being renewed day by day. So he ascended, it says he ascended into heaven. In Acts 1:11, it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. I told you he hung around for 40 days. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Skipping down to verse 9, it says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. See, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, Paul says, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that's all of them, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's Peter. Cephas is Peter. Cephas means rock. I call him Rocky. Rocky, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. I believe that the 500 people who saw him, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15:6, were those watching as he was taken up right before their eyes. None of this was done in secret. This was all done publicly or with questionable evidence, even as Paul said to King Agrippa when he stood before King Agrippa to give an account. In Acts 26:26, he says, King Agrippa, this didn't take place in a corner. This was done publicly. All of these things were done publicly, and there's so much evidence and so many witnesses. So, do you believe this is true? Then live like it. Then he says, next, here he says, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It says he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He is waiting, according to Scriptures, for the green light. When the last person is saved, is gathered, and the cup of iniquity that's filling, that's been filling over the course of human history is filled, then he will rise and come to get us. That is the church. Then while the earth is being judged, in heaven all believers will be undergoing evaluation, not for condemnation, but for rewards, the rewards. Some will get rewards, some won't. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says in Romans 14:10, he says, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God, not for condemnation, but commendation or reward. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to please him in all that we do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here God, the judgment seat of God in Romans 14:10, and here the judgment seat of Christ, the same judgment seat. Christ is God. He says, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. Whether it's good, and he gets a reward, or bad, and he gets none. It's withheld. So do you believe this is so? Then live like it. Next, he says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So you can't believe in Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you must believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings you to faith. He engenders faith. And then faith becomes hope, certainty, things that you haven't seen, and love, actually loving God and receiving and reciprocating the love of God. I'm afraid some never really know or believe that there is a Holy Spirit, or at least never recognize or utilize his wonderful abilities. In Acts 19:2, Paul encountered a few men in the wilderness of the area of Ephesus, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And that's true for too many. It's the Holy Spirit, we're told in James 4:5, who longs jealously with regard to our progress, who teaches us and guides us in John 16:13, who tenderly cares for us. He's like a mother to us. He tells us we're loved. He tells us we're the children of God, Romans 8:14-16. He does all those things. And he cries out, Abba, Father, called God the Father our daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. That's what he does. He does all those things. He tells us when we've sinned. He pricks our heart. Tells us when we sin in 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. We call him a liar. We don't want to do that. And his word is not in us. And then restores us also to fellowship in 1 John 1:9. If we cite or confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is for fellowship, not for salvation, but for fellowship. So that we're back in right stead with him. Friendly relations once again. Peaceful and friendly relations once again. He has done 7 things. Some of them only once. And the rest he does over and over again. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. He's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Grace and other titles. And he is the one who causes us to be born again. He regenerates us. Number 2, he indwells us. He lives in us forever. In 14:16, John 14:16, he comes to make his abode with us forever. He never leaves us. And then he seals us, which means he makes us God's own possession, and God knows those who are his. And he is the agent, not the agent, but he is the medium into which we are baptized. That is all things that Christ accomplished, he places us into, and they become ours. They're given to us by him. Then he gifts us. He gives us a gift. That is so that we might function in the body of Christ and edify others. And then he fills us with his power and ability. And then teaches us. 7. Those are the 7 things that the Spirit does. So get to know Jesus, and you will get to know the Holy Spirit. Don't try to know the Holy Spirit any other way. For he will have it no other way than to have us know Jesus, whom he always speaks of and only glorifies. He doesn't glorify himself or speak of himself. He speaks of Christ. Next we have the one everybody likes, the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic means, I looked this up, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and several other dictionaries. It means universal in extent. That's what Catholic means. Involving all or of interest to all. Pertaining to the whole Christian body or church. That's what Catholic means. Doesn't mean Roman Catholicism. I call it the Holy Catholic Church. O-L-Y. Holy. Holy. That's how they say it in England. The Holy Catholic Church. The one and only church. The universal church. Or as Hebrews 12:23 terms it, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's us. In case you didn't know, that's us. So do you believe this is so? Or do you think the church is some kind of weird club for weirdos and therefore never fully commit to belonging? Not believing Jesus is there each time to meet you, to seat you, and to teach you something that you really need to know? Let this one really get you. Here it is, Matthew 18. Matt and I talked about this before service. Let this one really get you. Matthew 18, 19. Again, this is Jesus speaking. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Do you believe that? I do. Then he says in verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name. We got more than two or three here? Yeah. He says, I am there in their midst. Welcome, Lord Jesus. How nice of you to attend our service here this evening. He's here. Close your eyes. Sense his presence. He is here this evening. Beneath the surface, between the lines of Scripture, the still small voice of the Spirit speaks to you. Say, come on. This is the way. Walk in it. It's the Lord Jesus calling you by your name. Thank you, Lord, for being here this evening once again. Here's the thing. People don't believe this is true. And that's why they don't attend church. They don't believe it's true. If they believed that was true, that Jesus was here every time, that two or three gathered together in his name, do you think they'd be there? I would think so. I would hope so. I know it's true. He's here. You say, that's a little bit too much for me. Well, too bad. That's what the Scripture says, and it's true. It's absolutely so. I make no apologies. It's so. Jesus is here tonight with us in our midst. And he's watching, and he's saying, I wonder if they're getting anything out of the message. Well, maybe I'll give them a little shot here, a little shot there. Just give them one or two things they can leave with, that they can go home with and change their life for the better. Yep, that's what he's here to do. He loves you. He wants to do everything that will make your life a blessing. Not for you only, but for you and for others. And maybe even bring salvation to your whole family. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I was at a dirty little bar in Canton, Ohio, with Linda Massaro. And I wasn't acting like a Christian at all. I was at a low point in my life and certainly didn't think this was going to be anything, a time when I could even begin to talk to someone about the Lord or to preach or to convey the gospel. And she said to me, she said, I've noticed something different about you. I said, well, I'm different, all right. She said, I want to know how how a person is saved. She said, I've heard all these different things. So I went and told her about the finished work of Christ, that he died on the cross and paid for her sins. And she said, well, what do I have to do to be saved? And I said, just believe on Christ. She goes, can I do it now? I said, yes, you can. And she did it now. Then the next time I saw her, and we left, and we parted company. And the next time I saw her, she said, I went home and I talked to, what was her daughter's name? Joylene. I talked to Joylene and to her husband, and then to my sister and her husband, and they all believed, and they all got saved. He brought salvation to their house that night. Did I do anything? No, I wasn't. God did it. That's how wonderful it is. That's how true and real and magnificent it is. You never know. He might have bring salvation to your whole family. Wow. How great is that? So, he says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Do you believe this is so? Then live like it. Come to church expecting to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's true, and you're listening to this, and you're not here, and you're not regularly here, because you don't believe this is so, then I say, make some painless changes to your schedule. And come every time. That's only twice a week, 2 hours a week. You watch movies that are longer than 2 hours, and football games are much longer than 2 hours, so you could do this, and this will help you, and that won't help you at all. So make some painless changes to your schedule and come every time, rather than making excuses and wondering why everything you do stinks. We only have two services, and Jesus attends both of them. And he asks me where you are. And I'm getting tired of making excuses for you. So what was that one? That was the Holy Catholic Church. Oh, let's see, what do we have next? Oh, the next is, that was the Holy Catholic Church. Now we have the Communion of Saints. Here's the Communion of Saints. We're getting to the end. The Communion of Saints. Communion is koinonia. It means fellowship. That is, believers building one another up and encouraging one another, praying for one another, helping one another in meaningful ways. And having and sharing your portion in Christ with the others, each one being an essential part, a limb or a member of Christ, we're told. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because eyes do certain things, they see, and hands do and help. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, because he can't do the things a hand can do. Or again, the head, and we know who the head is, it's Christ. He can't say to the foot, he can't do it. He can't even say to the foot, I have no need of you. He does. Christ can't come down and walk where you can walk. He's going to send you so that you can walk there. You foot. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members, and we know what those are, become much more presentable, necessary and essential. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of modesty, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, you'll find this is so true. All the members suffer with it. I'll share and bear your burden. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's Galatians 6:1-2. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. All the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. That's the communion fellowship of the saints. Is this what you believe? Then let's live it out. Let's live like it. Let's live it out. Next, he says, the forgiveness of sins. Receiving and extending forgiveness. First, you have to receive God's forgiveness for all of your sins, past, present, and yes, even future. All of them were paid for when Christ hung on the cross. God gathered them off the line of eternity and charged them in clusters of trillions, because there's so many you couldn't even count them, to one person, Christ, who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for us, in order that we might be made, those who were so sinful and unrighteous, the very righteousness of God in him. That's how God sees you, because of Christ. See, this is called good news. This is really good news. And if it's true, and I'm here to tell you it is, then you got a brilliant future ahead of you. Just let him come in and do what he wants to do. He wants to make something beautiful out of your miserable life. And he's the only one that can. So why don't you let him or allow him to do it? That's all he requires, is your permission. Then he'll will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure, and everything will be wonderful in the end. You say, but I've done so many. But it doesn't matter. They were all paid for. Not one of them was missed. Yeah, I'm talking about your future ones, because there will be some. You'll forget, and you'll go back to the old ways of thinking and acting. And then God will show you that that doesn't help and doesn't work. So you go back to him, and then he'll show you anew, the new and living way, the freshly slain way, the new and living way, which is a wonderful way, the best way. There are two roads. One is wide, and it leads to destruction. And so many people get on that wide road. And then there's a narrow road. You can only go one person go at a time and get through a gate. It's a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to life. Be one who finds it and walks that road. You know, two roads diverged. I won't do that poem. Both that morning equally lay and leaves no step a trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing our way leads on to way. I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The narrow road that leads to life, few there be that find it. It's the forgiveness of sins. Receiving and extending forgiveness to one and all, even as God, for the sake of Christ, or by reason of his satisfying sacrifice, has forgiven us for all of our many sins. This is important because this is not believed and put into practice. Many suffer needlessly at their own hand and will not make any further progress. Therefore, we must always be ready to forgive and forget. Listen, forgive yourself and forget your sins and move on. Commit them to God, confess them, and forget them and move out. You've got to be willing to forgive yourself. You say, well, I can't forgive myself for that. I'm guilty. Of course you are. That's why Christ suffered and died in your place. Many suffer needlessly at their own hand and won't make any further progress. We need to be ready at all times to forgive and forget, just like our Heavenly Father does, and for the same reason. Who, because of Christ's payment, listen to this, He never forgets to remember our sins. No more, Jeremiah 31:34, and Hebrews 10:17. He never forgets to remember our sins no more. That means He never forgets never to remember your sins, because He doesn't remember them. He chose that because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you for everything you've ever done." Don't forget, you had an enormous bag of sins that were dumped on Christ, who paid for them all. That's Job 14:17. He says, "He put all my sins in a bag." It must have been a big bag. And He paid for them all. Matthew 18:23-35. It's about a king who had people who owed him lots of money, and one guy came, and he begged the king not to put him in jail, because he had a family, and he said, "I'll find some way to pay you as much as I possibly can." So the king forgave him all the debt, all of his debt. And guess what that guy did? He went and found somebody who owed him just a small amount of money, and he beat the guy up and had him thrown in jail until he paid his debt. Well, the other slaves came and told the king what he did, so the king got him and said, "Guess what? I take that back. You're going to have a tough time, and you're going to pay me back." So he gave him to the torturers until every penny was paid. Ooh, we don't want to be like that. It's true. So don't do that. Be grateful and thankful for what God's done. And then extend that kindness to others. Yes, please forgive me, and I'll forgive you. I'll be pleased to forgive you also. So we need to live like that. That's what we need to live like. The resurrection, then we have the resurrection of the body. We're getting there quick. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. If there's a resurrection and a reckoning that goes with it, we should be careful and diligent to find out and fulfill that which pleases the Lord. To be found in Him, it says, Paul says, having no righteousness of our own. It's not our righteousness, it's His. Only the righteousness of faith in Christ and His Word, the only kind that God accepts, the only kind that counts. That's real righteousness. We know for sure that Christ was raised, as I read to you before, in Acts chapter 1, appearing, as it were, 17 times over 40 days, or as Luke says, by many convincing proofs, and then ascending before 500 eyewitnesses. So it's coming. Get ready. And then he says, amen. We must always remain, as believers, teachable and pliable or malleable in order to learn the truth more fully. Always allowing God to change our minds. Always allowing God to teach us. Always coming to Him to learn. Jesus said, "Come to me and learn of, from, and all about me. And you will find rest unto your souls." In Matthew 11:28-30. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So we must remain teachable in order to learn the truth more fully. Always allowing God the right to change our minds. See, because we don't always think right, and we have to learn as we go. It's a lifetime of learning, and we're in this thing. Each and every one of us are in this thing for life, for all eternity, actually, but for life, our life on earth. If you keep learning, your life will count, and if you stop learning, it won't amount to anything. That's just a fact. I was watching the news coverage of the passing of Tunch Ilkin, and the accolades were stunning. Even those who were not believers recognized that indeed Tunch was the real deal. Not a good man only, but a disciple of Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And he'd be ready to tell you that at drop of a dime. What do you suppose he'll say about you? And me, when that day comes, or when we're gone, raptured, of course, as I expect that we will be all together, what will they remember about you? What will they say about you? Will they say that you were a real Christian, a real believer, who knew the Word of God, lived by it every day? I wonder. Or will they say he was a good father, a good husband, a good worker, a good singer, a good salesman, a really funny guy in public, and a sad clown in private, even deeply depressed because he didn't really know or live in the blessedness of Christ that's been his all along since the day he believed in Christ? And that because he never got the Word into his soul. He walked around, hung around, but never got down to business with Christ. And never really came to him to learn of, from, and all about him, as he invites us all to do. There was way too much to do to bother with learning God's Word. Oh, they said they believed, and indeed they believed in Christ, but the Word of Christ, the mind of Christ, the truth of Christ, not so much. Because this is so, most cannot tell you much about what they say they believe, which sadly, and in far too many cases, isn't nearly enough to fill a thimble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Apostles' Creed and what we could add to it. Really expand it to see what these things really mean for us individually, important things for us to understand and to live by. We thank you for these things. Well, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering this evening also. In Jesus' precious name, amen.